If the Bible were an art gallery and each book of the Bible were a wing in that gallery, and the book of Luke happened to be one of those wings, and each chapter was represented in portraits in a chapter per room, and we were to make our way through those rooms looking at the portraits, comparing them to the words that inspiration has communicated to us. It's my estimation that when we got to Luke 22, we would shed more tears in that particular room than any other. There would be some that would make you angry, some that would make you happy, some that would represent fear and uncertainty. In fact, moving on from this chapter, I believe that's where we are, at least trying to picture what the disciples were going through. There would be a lot of fear and anxiety and uncertainty. But in this particular chapter, I see myself, and perhaps you do as well, shedding a lot of tears. Part of that was what we considered this morning, and the deep reflection that we engage in individually with respect to the sacrifice of our Lord and our honoring that event in the Lord's Supper. But tonight, we look at the latter part of this chapter, verses 35 through 71. It has to do with the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. And here, I believe, Luke has painted what we might call a 3D portrait. It's kind of hard to capture three dimensions in a painting. That would be a really talented individual. But Luke can do it, and I think he does. Here, he gives us a three-dimensional picture of this period of time in Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's such that we can turn it around on ourselves and make a 3D examination of ourselves. The first one, then, is found in verses 35 through 38. The first D in the three-dimensional picture, it's Jesus' destiny, his destiny. And we might say it's a destiny that goes from hospitality to hostility. Look at the verses with me as I read them, 35 through 38. And he said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now he who has the money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment to buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me." And then he quotes the scripture, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Jesus here reflects on his destiny. It is a destiny that takes him through hostility and ultimately to death. He begins this by reminding them of the limited commission. He sent them out two by two to the Jews. He said, "Don't take anything with you. You won't need it. You won't need another pair of shoes. You won't need anything. Provision will be made for you." But there's something different about the commission that he's now sending them out on. It won't be one really of hospitality. There will be a lot of hostility that they will face going forward. They're going to be beaten and thrown out of cities for preaching the gospel. They're going to be killed. And in many respects, they're going to emulate in their lives the very things that he is about to undergo in his own life. This is like a commission with no training wheels going forward. It was very much controlled before, but not now. And there are going to be times when they feel like they're on their own. Hospitality will not be the descriptive for their further ministry. It will be more like hostility. We notice also in these verses, Jesus' destiny is that he was literally born to die. Now, you and I, we don't think of life like that. I mean, we have a whole lot we're supposed to accomplish in life. That some people don't get to do that. Some people go from life to death. And many people and most people go through life and it doesn't play out exactly like they hoped it would. And people begin to question their destiny. Maybe we don't really understand our destiny. You know, I kind of chuckle in a sad way a lot of times when you hear football players or other athletes say, you know, they attribute their success and the fact that they have made it on a course in life that has landed them in professional sports where they're making a lot of money, and somebody else didn't get that. And they say, this was my destiny. This was God's purpose for me. There's nothing wrong with those things, but I think that's a mistake. I know it's a mistake to think that's our destiny. Our destiny is not found in this world. We come into this world to live a life that glorifies and honors God, to leave this world. And we've talked about that in recent sermons, about being pilgrims and strangers. But Jesus never lived life as though he were supposed to invest the bulk of his energies in this world and in the things pertaining to this world. He was literally born to die. Isaiah 53 and verse 12 says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53, verse 12, stamps on the destiny of Jesus that he was born to die. And he could not ignore that destiny. And he says here to his disciples, my things have an end. And he recognizes and realizes he is staring that in the face. We're pilgrims living lives in this world in view of the next. Christianity is not a cakewalk. If you ever thought that, you thought wrong. And it won't take you long in being a Christian to realize it's not a cakewalk. It is hard work, and it is a life that requires of us to choose a destiny that is beyond the material things of this world. If we don't do that, we will be very confused in life. Jesus had a destiny that took him through some very difficult places, but he was focused on it. And he wants us to be too. As I look at this portrait and I see his appreciation of his destiny, I'm drawn into it. And I'm to think about my own and my purpose. In Luke chapter 14, there is a trio of verses that end, he cannot be my disciple. The first one says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, or brothers or sisters, yet even his own life also cannot be my disciple. If it is the case with me that I feel like my destiny is to get the most out of this world and amass to myself all the success, all the notoriety, all the favor that this world has to offer and afford to me, I cannot be his disciple. Then in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross, as we've noted on other occasions, was a death instrument. It's not, well, it is a piece of jewelry, right? And people wear it. And we may look at it as a symbol of our religion, but literally, it's a death instrument. And it is the instrument upon which we die daily. What is my destiny in this world? I know what Jesus' destiny was. And as I'm drawn into that picture, I am called to reflect on my own destiny. And Jesus says, die daily to self. That means whatever my goals and aspirations are, they come after my devotion and dedication to him. If not, I cannot be his disciple. And thirdly, in verse 33, so likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. I want to be Jesus' disciple. And when I look at what Luke has painted for me about that, I want to walk away with a true appreciation of my destiny. I'm living now in view of there. And whatever it takes for me to get there, that's what I want to do here. That's what Jesus did. That's what he prepared his disciples for, his apostles. And hopefully that's what we're prepared to do when we look at the beautiful portrait that Luke has painted for us. The destiny of Jesus. Number two, in verses 39 through 46, Jesus' devotion. We see here his personal prayer and the path to devotion. Read along with me, 39 through 46. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Then he arose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Jesus' devotion. We get a great portrayal of his prayer life. We also in this get instruction or a description of his path to devotion. Now, if like I did with his destiny, I stare into this portrait and I'm allowed to be drawn into it and to reflect on my own life, there are some great lessons I can learn too. Think about his devotion in prayer. What does your prayer sound like? "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." You see the devotion to his Father in his prayer? It's not about what I want. He expresses his desire, but his desire is secondary to the ultimate will of God. What about my prayers? What do they sound like? Devotion in prayer. Then you see his devotion in human weakness. The thing about Jesus coming to earth is that he really did literally assume a physical form just like you and me. Some religions say he just appeared to be human, and that he really wasn't subject to temptation. He really wasn't subject to injury or harm or pain or any of those things. But is that what you see? 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You see his devotion, even in human weakness. Now, look at the portrait and be drawn into it. And let's ask ourselves the question, not just what do our prayers sound like, but also what do our prayers feel like? What does it feel like when I pray? Can God sense my agony? Can God sense my hurt? Can God sense my disappointment in me as I think about his disappointment in me? What does my prayer feel like? Jesus was devoted in human weakness. Thirdly, notice the devotion in the ultimate need. What does my prayer look like? You see, it sounds a certain way, it feels a certain way, but it also looks a certain way. He's going to get up from there, and he's going to go forward, in the unfolding of what God has in store for him as the sacrifice for our sins. What do my prayers look like? God, forgive me for these things that I have done. Help me to be stronger and more diligent in my service to you. When I rise from my prayer, is that the pursuit of my life from that point? Does it translate into action? Can you see devotion in my prayer? What does it look like? It's imperative, brethren, that we look at Jesus' devotion in his prayer life and in the path of devotion that he took. I would submit to us that temptation gets its greatest nourishment in devotion-deficient soil. If we are not devoted to him, like Jesus has exemplified for us, in other words, if our prayers don't sound like they ought to, if they don't feel like they ought to, if they don't look like they ought to, then temptation is going to have its way with us. He rises and tells his disciples, wake up, rise and pray. Why? Lest you enter into temptation. You see, the devotion in this was directly connected to their ability to withstand and overcome temptation. And maybe if I'm struggling with something in life, or you are struggling with something in life, maybe we need more devotion in prayer. But not just superficial, not just the casual bowing of our heads and saying some words before we rush out the door to go to work. Maybe to think about what it sounds like, what it feels like, and what it looks like to God. We see Jesus' devotion in this three-dimensional picture. Now, thirdly, in verses 47 through 71, Jesus' dignity. He remained composed even under great duress. Read the verses with me. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also one of them. Now Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Now Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? And many other things were blasphemously spoken against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into the council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe me or believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Notice Jesus' dignity here. I can't imagine any more distressing or a situation of more duress than this one. How do people hold up in situations of duress? Are they able to maintain their dignity? As I look into this picture and I'm able to see Jesus' dignity, I also have the opportunity to look at my own and ask myself, how would I stand up? How do I stand up when I'm under duress? Notice in verse 47, the phrase, one of the 12. Not just Judas, not just the betrayer, one of the 12. One of the inner circle, one of his closest in relationship, one of his men betrayed him with a kiss. And yet, he retains his dignity. In verse 51, one of his men cuts off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Jesus heals him. Here's a man who was part of a fabricated plot to arrest him and ultimately kill him. And what does he do? He heals him. He was one of great dignity. In verse 54 through 62, seeing those closest to him, broken, went under duress. Namely, Peter, when pressed about his relationship with Jesus, "I do not know him." Jesus maintained his dignity. In verses 63 through 65, the most cruel and violent disrespect and abuse imaginable, he retained his dignity. And in verses 66 through 71, even knowing that it was going to lead to his death almost immediately, he was willing to admit truth about his identity. Now, I can work back through those in my own life and an examination of my own relationship with Jesus and ask myself about my dignity. Am I able to retain my dignity in situations like this? I'm not one of the 12, but I'm a member of the body of Christ. Would I betray him with a kiss? I could strike out in anger at someone who had done me wrong, but could I heal them? Could I bring myself to act in a way that had their best interest in mind? What am I going to do when I'm under duress? It's easy to be a Christian in the world we live in. Sometimes we even struggle with that, but really it is. But if you take away the building and you take away the jobs, and you take away family that loves us and supports us, and you put us in an environment where we are persecuted for our faith, what about my dignity? I don't know where I would have been if I had been a disciple or an apostle of Jesus in his day. I don't know. It's kind of scary to think about it, actually. But I know where I want to be. What about you? I want to be able to look into the life of Jesus and take from portraits like this those qualities that will help me be the kind of person that will glorify and honor God, exalt the body of Christ, and be a help and an aid to my brothers and sisters in Christ. What about you? God, help us appreciate our destiny like Jesus did. Ought to be our prayer. God, help us to live with devotion like Jesus did. And God, help us, even in the worst imaginable circumstances, to maintain our Christian dignity like Jesus did. Beautiful pictures and words there for us to consider and to apply to our own lives. May God help us to do that. Tonight we extend the invitation. There may be one present here who is moved by the life that Jesus lived for you to the point that you want to respond with gratitude and appreciation for his sacrifice through obedience to the gospel. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian, ready to look into the portraits that the Bible authors paint for us as the wonderful example that Jesus modeled for us so that we can try to mirror that in our own lives. And you then also will be in a better position to help brothers and sisters who also need encouragement, who also need support and strength as we all try to live the life God has called us to live. We can do it, but we'll not do it without looking at Jesus the way we ought to look at him and learning from the lessons, learning the lessons we ought to learn from him. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we hope you'll use this opportunity as we stand and sing.